So nice to see the sun out today. It's a little chilly, but it's not snowing. Could be worse. And, turn over to Jeremiah tonight. Jeremiah.
Good. All right. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. Read one verse, then we'll pray, and then we'll talk about some things, and then try and be an encouragement here. Hold on. Do they make wireless ones of these? Wireless of these? This is as wireless as it is? No, I'm not wearing that. Anyway. It's wireless, though? We can put a guy in the moon, but we can't make these things wireless. All right. What is it? $1 million. All right. It might be worth it. All right. Jeremiah 32, verse 27. Don't you love when God talks? Look at verse 26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah. This is God talking to Jeremiah. And God says this, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Let's read that again. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. And Lord, thank you for the good day. And thank you for... I know in ourselves we are not good. I know because of our sinful nature. But I'm thankful for these good people here. They're good to me. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless them and use your word here again tonight, and I pray that it be an encouragement and a help. And God, that we desire to honor and glorify you with your word. Lord, we just want to reflect glory back to you. And God, I pray again that you'd meet our needs like only you can. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Wednesday night, we looked at Christ and his humanity. We saw where Christ wearied, and he was wearied in his journey. He hungered, he thirsted, he slept, he wept. He did things that humans did because he was human. Tonight we're going to look at God for a moment and look at the things that God does. Here it says this in verse 27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh." God establishes who he is. God is speaking. This isn't another man talking about the Lord. This is God talking about himself. He says, "This is who I am. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh." Well establishing his position. If we look at Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1. It'll be a little bit before we go back to Jeremiah, so you can turn from there. Ever become, we don't ever want to become so familiar with the Word of God that it loses its impact on us, right? We don't want to get to the place where it becomes just commonplace where, John 3:16, oh, I know that one, that's not all that. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And we know that verse, and we're familiar with that verse, and that's, in our minds maybe, that's our flannel graph kids verse. That's for Sunday school. Give us some more stuff. But if we're talking about the God of all flesh, Well, let's go back. He is the God of all creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Hudson here tonight has in his possession, probably in his locker, hopefully because that's where I told him to put it, his tic-tac-toe board made from Legos. Is that correct? All right, very good. So this morning he had the idea of, I'm going to make a tic-tac-toe board out of Legos. And he made that. But he did not create that. He took material, and what material he had, he put it together and made a tic-tac-toe board. The Bible says in the beginning God created. That's significantly different than making. Because he created something out of nothing. Yesterday, was it yesterday the girls made, where are my girls over here? Did you make peanut butter cookies yesterday? Where's Soph? Is she in the nursery? Did you guys make peanut butter cookies yesterday? Okay, so there we are. We take five ingredients. It only requires five ingredients. Surprisingly, five ingredients. No flour. I don't know. Peanut butter, sugar, and we mix all these things together and we cook them for a short period of time and out comes cookies. We did not create cookies. We made them. We took materials, combined them together. What did God do though? God created. He spoke things into existence. He is the God of all flesh. He is the God of all creation. And he's been like that since the beginning. The very beginning of time, that's how he was. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He is the God of all. God of all creation. Look at Psalm 90. Psalm 90. I'd like to just take a few moments here and establish who God is. Some years ago, when I was in school, it sounds a long time ago, but when I was in Bible Institute, I had a teacher, and we took a systematic theology class. And I think a third of our final was an essay to answer this one question. Who is God? Open book. We are all excited. Open book tests are the worst. Who is God? Well, he's the God of all creation. Look at Psalm 90 and verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Look at verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So before Genesis 1:1, he was God. He wasn't God because he created. He was God long before a mountain ever showed up, long before the earth ever showed up, from everlasting to everlasting. The Bible tells us that he is the Alpha and Omega, meaning the very beginning and the very end. Not only is he all creation, but he is before all. No man can claim that. There's no person that can say, well, I've created something. No, you've made things. Well, I was before the mountains. You were before. Does your time reach to eternity past? Now, we're given the promise that our time will reach eternity future. I've been given a gift, eternal life. And that's going to go on forever. But I can't claim eternity past. And God says, oh, I've not just been in existence, I've been God for that long. He says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So he's before all things. He is the creator of all things. Now look at Psalm 97 in verse 9. I think it was last year, Pastor Huber and Sam and Blake and I went to a missions conference in Horseheads, New York. And man, it was great. We had a good time. And there was a song leader there, and there was a guy playing the piano, Brother Early. Anybody know John Early plays piano? All right. Really good piano player. He doesn't even look at the keys. It looks like the piano is but a toy at his fingers. He's a big dude, all right? And So there he is, and he's playing, and the song director goes like this. Just does this. And all of a sudden, he jumps up a key. Well, the song had maybe five verses. In that song, he jumped up three keys. Man, how high can we go with this? Say, why are you saying that? Look at Psalm 97, verse 9. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. God is above all. It's like, okay, go one higher. Think of the highest thing that you can. God's over that. God's above that. He says this, for thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art, now this is the point, art exalted far above all gods. Sure, he mentions other gods. Sure, he references them. But he says, they're nothing in compared to me. He's above all. He's the God of all. He's God of all creation. He's before all. He's above all. Within jurisdictions and things with like a police, they have areas in which they cover. Well, if there was an accident or a crime, well, the local police department would come out. If it's serious enough of a crime, all of a sudden the federal agency comes out, the FBI. All of a sudden the local law enforcement has been dismissed. We no longer need your service anymore because somebody above you came. If the United States military starts getting involved, all of a sudden it keeps escalating higher and higher and higher. Do you understand that there's nothing higher than God? Well, sure, there's gods, but there's nothing higher than God. There's nothing above Him. And anything that we have in our life, any circumstance, God is above all. It was during youth choir practice. Everything's under His wings. It's all there under Him. He's above it all. He's aware of it all. Sometimes if I struggle with this sometimes, if we're in a crowded area and I'm looking out and I can't see what I need to see, what do I try and do? I try and get higher. Why? Because you have a better view up above. Brother Burkhart, wipe that smirk right off. So I try and get up a little bit. Try and get a better view to look down. God's above all that. You know what that means? He can see it all. He's above all creation. He's before all. He's above all. Look at Psalm 147. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 32:27 that He is the God of all flesh. He is the God of all. Psalm 147, look at this in verse 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. What does that mean? That means He knows everything. I asked for people at Hilton East, you know, about that. Man, knows how many blades of grass are out there? Knows how many fish are in the pond? Knows how many fish are in the world? He knows it all. He knows everything. He knows what you think about. He knows what you dream about. He knows what you hope for. He knows what you hope. He knows what you hope you never see. He knows all those things. He knows your fears. He knows your wants. He knows where you've been and He knows where you're going. He knows it all. The Bible says this. His understanding is infinite. So not only does He have the data, but He has understanding about it all. It all makes sense to Him. Ever get into a situation and go, I just don't understand that. I understand why that would happen. That makes no sense to me. God understands it. He understands. He understands it all. He knows it all. Look at Psalm 24. I like this verse. He is the God of all. He is the God of all creation. He is before all. He is above all. He knows all. Look at Psalm 24. And verse 1. Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Let's read that verse 1 again. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. You know what that means? He owns it all. It's all his. All of this is his. He owns it. He's the God of all creation. He's before all. He's above all. He knows all. And he owns it all. And I sure... If I chose to, we have a 2007 van. And if I chose to, I could run that van dry of gas. I could never change the oil. I can abuse it if I want. Or I could take good care of it. I can do whatever I want with that van because I own it. It's mine. And sometimes we feel like with the Lord, there's areas of our life, oh no, this is mine. No, he owns it all. It's all his. He has access to it all. There's nothing that is in our life that he doesn't have rights to. And I'm telling you, the best way we can live our life is just reaffirming in our life that he does own it all. Here, God, this is all yours. That little one right there, he's yours. I know I'm responsible for him on here, but you can do with him whatever you want. He owns it all. It's all his. He's God of all creation. He's before all. He's above all. He knows all. He owns all. Psalm 29. You got to be close. Psalm 29 and verse 10. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. He's the king of all. Say, he's not my king. One day, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. That's a promise. A promise of the scriptures. Yes, he is the king of all. 1 Chronicles 29. And verse 11. These are great. 11 and 12. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. It says, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. What a great list that is. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might. And in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Not only is he before all, above all, knows all, owns all, is the king of all, but has all power. He has all power. And in thy hand is power and might. Let's go back to Jeremiah 32. Verse 17. Say, no, verse 27. I want you to go back to verse 17. I would like you to see Jeremiah's prayer. Jeremiah prayed 10 verses before. He says, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth, and by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. 10 verses prior, Jeremiah prayed to God, acknowledging Jeremiah 27:17. To which God responds with, right? But it began with Jeremiah acknowledging, God, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth, and by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. The Father reaffirms that to Jeremiah in 27. He says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah approached him in his prayer with humility, acknowledging the power of God. And then God responds with 27. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is not an easy book to read through. It's a series of sermons over a good number of years that the prophet Jeremiah makes to the nation of Israel while they're going into, during captivity. They got a rough go in it. And they're constantly being surrounded by their enemies. In this passage, he mentions, somewhere in between 17 and 27, maybe verses 21, 22, the Chaldeans. Chaldeans, if you remember who they were. Now, certainly we recognize that name with Ur of the Chaldees, right? Abraham traveled there. But later on, they became, the Chaldeans really became synonymous with Babylon. They had a very strong role in Babylon. And Daniel chapter 2, the Chaldeans were the educated ones that convinced Nebuchadnezzar to throw the three boys in the furnace. They were not necessarily a friend to Israel. And there's problems in the land because the Chaldeans. Israel has been taken captive by who? The Babylonians. The Chaldeans are causing trouble. They're a nuisance to the nation of Israel. They're the enemies of God. And what's happening here? Jeremiah is surrounded by enemies. And God starts off by saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. What does that mean? That He's above all, before all, that He is the King of all, that He owns all. And then He asks that question. Hey, is God still the God of all creation, before all, above all, knows all, owns all, the King of all, and has all power? Is that true today? Is that true? Right now, as He sits on His throne, does that properly describe God? It does. So the next question is there anything too hard for me? How do we answer? No. No. I'm not surrounded by Chaldeans. I don't have someone there trying to loot my home, or I don't have someone trying to break in, or take my children, or make my son's officers in some foreign army. I don't have any of that. But I certainly have enemies, and we brought those out this morning. The enemies of my heart: doubt, fear, anger. Anybody struggle with fear? Not fear of like spiders, but like I'm afraid of what's coming. Anybody struggle with doubts? God, do you know what's going on? Are you paying attention to these things? How about anger? How about impatience, discontent, unthankfulness? These are the enemies that I fight every day. These are our enemies. And God asks the question, is anything too hard for me? Is there anything in your life that cannot be defeated? Was there an enemy in the nation of Israel that cannot be defeated? Was there? No. He took the strongest of armies and made them look silly with Joshua, where they didn't even have to lift a sword. He took armies, enemies to the nation of Israel, and used Gideon, a sheepish little man, hiding, to defeat them. To which now I ask in my life, in your life, the enemies that are in your life, do we get just, hey, I'm just going to be a captive to fear. I'm just going to be a captive to doubt. I'm just going to be a captive to anger and bitterness and all of these things I struggle with. I'm just going to let it rule my life. Is anything too hard for God? Can He not get the victory over those things? And if we honestly said, no, God can't help me with these things, then we just undid His very character. We just said, He is not the God of all creation. He is not before all. He's not above all. He doesn't own all. He doesn't own it all. He's not the King of all, and He doesn't have all power. When I say that I'm just going to have to deal with this sin, no. No. No, because is there anything too hard for me? No. Even on our hardest days, nothing's too hard for Him. Even on our worst days, He is still before all, above all, knows all, owns all, the King of all, and has all power. Not a lot, but when I run into pastors or things, they'll ask how we're doing as a church and how things are going, and then they'll ask me, they'll ask about the family, and then they'll ask, what has the Lord taught you through this? Certainly, I've learned some things, but I would like to acknowledge this. The thing I've learned the most is that the principles of God are truer and stronger than I ever imagined before. I don't want to sound wrong in this, but I haven't necessarily learned a lot of new things. It's just the things that I've known became greater. So either He is the God that knows all things and this is part of His plan, or it's all a farce and it's a joke and might as well pack up and go home. So what is it? Is He the God of who He says? And if He is, then I trust Him. And that's what helps me get through. That's what helps me get through trials. That's what helps me when I have doubts and fears and angers and bitternesses and all of those things start growing. I revert back to who God is, and that helps me. Because He is the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And I acknowledge that He's trying to accomplish something. If you've ever had to work on a project at the house, we're excited. Within a month or so, we're putting in, don't tell the town this because my assessment will go up, but we're putting a set of staircases in. We if you've ever been to our house, we have a ranch, but there's a whole upstairs that's undone. And so we're putting a set of staircases in over the staircases that go into the basement. So there'll be one going down, one going up. And to do that, we're going to have to tear out our game closet. That's dangerous. We've got a lot of games. We're going to have to make holes into the ceiling. and tear out doorways. So we're going to have to destroy things to be able to build things. And sometimes that's what God has to do in our life. He has to break things down in our life before He can build them up. Because there's things in our life that don't belong. There's things in our heart that don't belong. Fears and doubts. And sometimes He has to break those things down to accomplish something because God has a purpose. Look at Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Isaiah 46 and verse 9 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east and a man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it." You see that? If He wants a bird to go from the east, He does. If He wants a guy to do something, He calls upon him. "Yea, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass." Look at, "I have purposed it. I will also do it." So I look at the things that are happening and I go, God has a plan and a purpose. Now God is the God that has all understanding. His understanding is infinite. Yes? Do I have that? No. And I can't expect to. I can't expect to understand everything. But I do know this. I don't know everything, but I do know this. God has a purpose. And He's trying to accomplish something. Even through trials. Look at James chapter 1. We're almost done. Sam stopped me in the hall. He said, "Is this going to be a short message?" No, we were in the kitchen. He said, "You went a little long this morning." He didn't say that. But he asked about the short message, right? Okay, very good. Nothing like children to keep you humble, right? James chapter 1. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Through trials, God has a purpose. Two purposes. I think, Dr. Gipp preached on enduring. Remember that? One of the ways to get through a trial is simply just enduring. Number two, it's to grow. Those are His two purposes in it. In our life. That we would endure and grow. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Familiar verses. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 13. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." What does He want? He wants us to endure. Even in the midst of trials. Even in the midst of attacks. God has a purpose. He wants us to accomplish something. If we could grow through those things. Disappointment mingled with frustration causes us to leave contentment behind. Disappointment mingled with frustration causes us to leave contentment behind. We've been disappointed. That means we've been let down somewhere. We're frustrated with the situation, and I'm no longer content with my situation. Paul, writing from prison, says this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12. I'll read it. Paul, this note comes from him while he's in prison for preaching the gospel. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, how to abound and to suffer need. And he says this, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He says, whether I'm abounding or I'm without, I have learned I can please God in it all. because He gives me the strength. Hey, if you're here today and you feel abased, you can please Him. Hey, if you feel like things are going great, you can please Him through contentment. Matthew chapter 6. Just two more verses. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32. Matthew 6:32 says this. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, and your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God is looking to accomplish something through us, with us. He has a purpose. He may use trials. Hopefully He uses contentment. Look, because if we're seeking the kingdom of God first, we'll acknowledge that He is before all, above all, knows all, owns all, is the King of all, and has all power. And it doesn't matter whether I understand it or not. Two more verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You said that last time. I'm sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I thought of another verse. 1 Timothy 6, 7. Nope, 6, 6. But godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Is that true? It is true. Godliness with contentment is great gain. How do you get through difficult trials? How do you get through difficult times? How do you... I'm here to tell you that there is really only one way. There's no... You know, sometimes we try to cover up hurt or sorrow in our hearts by maybe eating. Maybe trying to go out and experience something. Hey, let's go fishing to take our minds off of. Let's go here. Let's go do this. Or let's experience that. Or let's. But at the end of the day, you're still there. And the circumstance hasn't changed. That's why a lot of people will sit at the bar. But when they wake up, the problem's still there. They just have a lot less money. But in their mind, they just... They numb themselves to it for a little while. So what's the answer? It's the same answer it's always been. The God of all comfort. He's the only one that can get you through those things. He's the only one that can get you through those things for Him to get glory. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's John chapter 14, 15, and 16. It's all of those things. It's the things that we know, but now have just become very much in front of us. John 14 was in my Bible 2 years ago. John 15 was in there 18 months ago. And John 16 was in there 13 months ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 has been in there. I just didn't know I needed it so much. I didn't know it was going to be... I didn't know it was going to be such my lifeline. Because honestly, there's not much people can say that changes the circumstance other than knowing that God is in charge of it all. He's got a purpose and a plan, and He's accomplishing it. So we ask the question, is anything too hard for God? No. Can He help us through this situation? Yes. Yes, He can. I was talking to Mrs. Wilson 4 years now, right? There's no comfort like the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God. And honestly, I have nothing else to offer than that. Say, that's it? That's all you got? That's the answer. If we keep trying to look around and, oh, I need to buy this or I need to experience this, that's not going to help. It's the God of all comfort that'll help us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's the answer. That's the only answer. So as we go through this together, we encourage each other in that. Comfort one another with these words, as we're told in Thessalonians. That God is the God of all. Before all, above all, knows all, owns all, is the King of all, and has all power. And He's able to help me defeat the enemies that are surrounding me. What did they want Israel to do? They would besiege a city and cut off its resources and just starve it out. That's what enemies do. And that's what anger and fear and doubt, it just surrounds you and just chokes you out, makes you ineffective. You have no strength. But God is able to defeat those things in my life personally, in your life personally. That's good to know. Back to Jeremiah 32:27. Let's all stand. We'll read this together. Jeremiah 32 and verse 27. We don't have to read out loud, but we'll look at it. Jeremiah 32:27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And the answer is no. He can handle every situation perfectly. Mr. Knob, will you dismiss us in prayer tonight? God bless you. Have a good night.